Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul introduced this epistle with a very, very strong anathema because of the urgency of the attack where the churches in the province of Galatia had been troubled by false teachers who have crept in, and they have been told that you need to be circumcised and follow the Jewish tradition to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul addressed that danger, and he used very strong words at the very onset. And throughout this epistle, he had only one contention, and that was to demonstrate to them what it means to believe in Christ. And so he shared with us the fruit of the Spirit. There are certain experiences in our lives after we are born again in Christ that every believer must know that salvation is not by the will of man, not because you believe by your willpower and therefore you are a child of God. It is not by anything that you and I do, but simply because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that means when a person is born again in Christ, the transformation is God's work. It's from within and then without. People can't see the inside, but they need to see the outside, and that is called a holy witness. But to everyone who is born again in Christ, the Apostle Paul wanted to conclude this wonderful epistle with a very, very important teaching. And that is, everyone who is born again is now a new creature. You and I know that there are two very different Greek words for the word new. This word describes new in terms of a recent new freshness. It never existed before, but now suddenly it appears. And that's exactly what a believer had experienced. What he was like before, and there was this instantaneous transformation and change in him. That is from within, which is the power and the work of God when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. And that's what salvation is. And so the topic is constructed in a question form. Are you a new creature? And that's how the Apostle Paul wanted to conclude this epistle, causing us to reflect the inner man, not the outward, the inward. Because the outward man can be falsified, pretense. And that has been the danger. And sometimes we as parents forget that when we provide a Christian environment for our children, when we pray with them, we pray for them, we even taught them to pray before they have their meals. And then we bring them to church. And then we send them to Bible classes where they study the Bible. They learn the Word of God like they learn all other subjects as they grow up. And then at home, we reinforce what they learn with more instruction from God's Word. And so we buy children's Bible stories, children's Bible, all sorts of helps to help us teach our children to taste and experience the life of a Christian before they become a Christian. And we sometimes forget that. And so our children, they grow up doing all the things externally, like praying before they have their meals, because they learned that since they were infants. And then they learn to pray, in inverted commas, before they go to school. And then when you ask them to pray during family devotion, and they will pray because they imitate how you pray as fathers and mothers. And then this goes on for years. Until one day they're old enough, they're independent enough, at least financially speaking, when they go to work. They do not depend upon the parents for pocket money. They cannot take the pretense anymore because they are not actually new creature in Christ. Because they have not been transformed. And so they got tired. They could not pretend any longer. And so they find the courage. And then they say to you, Mom, Dad, I have been pretending. I do not want to pretend anymore. Do I have your permission, basically, to be myself? Basically, that is an unbeliever. Where I will now distance myself from everything that I have been brought up in. Even though I know that I'm still living at home, and it's a Christian home providing for me a Christian environment, and I know what they are, but I am not a new creature. Do I have your permission? Not your blessing, but at least your permission. This is something that we have to bear in mind. To let our children know, just because they do a lot of things outwardly as a believer, and unless and until they become new creatures in Christ, we have to encourage them. Just because you are brought up in a Christian environment, we do not want Mom and Dad, we do not want you to pretend to be a Christian. Very important to make that clear. Because Paul was very concerned. Not sure whether what he had written here would be convincingly strong enough to stop and silence the evil work of the false teachers. And so he came up with this, a new creature. And so we need to understand what characterizes a new creature for our sake. Don't look at these characteristics and measure your neighbor. It's for our inner man. That's where it must be applied. And so the first we see revealed as a new creature, the first virtue characteristic. He has a new world's perspective. Do you have a new world perspective? Because as a new creature, living in this same world, the world has not changed. From the moment you are born again to the moment you are change. It's just a second. Because it's instantaneous. Salvation is an instantaneous, powerful, transforming work of God in Christ. So your school, the people around you, they have not changed. The world of entertainment, the world of computer, the world out there has not changed. But because you are now a new creature, because you have changed and therefore you will now look at the world with new eyes. And that's where we get the term, a new perspective. It's not that the world has changed. But you have changed and therefore you will now have a new world perspective. And we see that in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Just in case any of these false teachers would attack the Apostle Paul, thinking and saying that, you know why he wanted all of you to be his disciples? Because he is a person who loved to have followers. The larger the number of followers, the bigger his ego. And so Paul had to nip this from the very beginning. God forbid, may it never, never happen in my heart and in my life, in my thinking, that I should ever dare to boast or glory in anything that I have done for Christ, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the Apostle Paul wanted to be remembered by. Not how many people he led to Christ, not how many churches he founded, not how many, etc., etc. It does not matter as far as Paul was concerned.
You can forget about the name of Paul. You can forget about the person of Paul. And whenever you think of Paul, Paul desired only one thing. Remember the Savior. That's all he cared about. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How the Lord Jesus Christ saved him. How the Lord Jesus Christ changed him. How the Lord Jesus Christ opened his eyes so much so that he saw for the first time. For he thought that when he put Christians to jail and to put them to death, he was doing God a big, gigantic favor. But now his eyes have been opened. Everything remained unchanged. Christians will still be persecuted by the Jews, led by the Sanhedrin Council. Everything remained the same. But Paul has changed. Something has been transformed within him. His eyes have been opened. He now looks at his world completely different. He had never seen the world like this before. What he thought was evil, what he thought was against the God of the Old Testament, has actually become the fulfillment of God's Old Testament scriptures. And whom he thought were the enemies of God were actually the children of God. And whom he thought who were the friends of God, servants of God, were actually the enemies of God, the Sanhedrin Council. And his whole perception and concept of God as brought up by the Pharisaical teaching. He thought they were the truth. And now suddenly, they all became errors. Completely different. He used to take pride in the fact that he knew which tribe he came from, the tribe of Benjamin, where the first king of Israel came from, King Saul. He took pride in the fact that he was circumcised on the ninth day, trained as a Pharisee of seven Pharisees, the best student the Pharisees ever trained. He took pride in his heritage. He took pride in his accomplishment. He took pride in all that the world would praise and put on the pedestal for all to imitate and to follow and to run after. But as far as Paul, when he was born again, he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, as far as Paul was concerned, everything that the world offers him, all the praises of men and all the so-called luxuries and all the riches and the glories of the world, he says, they're all dead to me. I have no more feelings for them. Isn't that what it means to be crucified unto him, the world? When you crucify someone, the person is dead. That's his way of saying that they're all dead to me. And you know what a dead person is like. There's no more feelings. No matter how the world may say this is the best for you. No feeling means what? No desire. No attraction. No liking. No longing. If it's there, it's there. If it's not there, it's not there. Complete, total indifference. That's what it means, isn't it? How do you see your world? When people leave the church and they dive into the world, what are they telling us by this action? They love the world. They're attracted to the world. The longing in the world is very strong. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes control them, and they love it. They don't feel bad about it. And then they will heap upon themselves all sorts of accomplishments so that their pride of life will continue to inflate like a gigantic balloon. And do they feel bad about it? No, they want more of it. So much so that all they care about is how to inflate this egocentric balloon bigger. And so they will inflate their resume. You ever read some resumes of individuals? I was stunned and shocked to read the resume of someone who used to serve in Pandan. It was a booklet thick. I got shocked. I never realized that people write resume like that. You love to have this kind of resume where you pad a lot of things that you claim to have done. Only accomplishments, all the mistakes or the blunders and all your failures, of course they're not going to be included, right? Because a resume is supposed to only talk about how good and how great I am. To Paul, dead. No interest. Completely. He just simply said, I am a sinner saved by grace. That's his resume. He only used his apostleship as and when necessary to rebuke some individuals. And when his apostleship was undermined and under attack, he defended himself simply because if he had kept silent and his apostleship had been attacked and denied, the gospel he preached would have been thrown out. All the churches that he founded would be shut down. And that's the only reason he defended his apostleship, as you can see in some of his epistles, especially 2 Corinthians. But other than that, he made it plain and clear. I am a servant, a slave to all men. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Gentile, I become a Gentile in order to save some. All his personal preferences, all his likes, I don't care. I give everything up. He died literally in a spiritual sense to the world, and he made sure that it remains dead. And I to the world. The world to me, I to the world. A new world perspective is what a new creature of God would always have. It doesn't go away. The longer you become a Christian, the stronger this perspective becomes. You and I know how we change and are transformed. God willing, the final quarter of the Sunset Gospel Hour will be a focus on the church. The dangers of church attendance, that's the title. We are bombarded by repetition. Do you know that? You are changed by the bombardment of repetition. That's what the Bible tells us. You don't want to be an angry person, stay away from angry people. The more time you stay around angry people who are angry all the time, you will become angry one day, very soon, actually. That's how we become and change. I remember before I entered architecture university, I look at the world, look at the buildings, look at everything around me one way. But then after first year, second year, where all we did was to study and study everything about architecture, learning how to draw over and over again, spending many, many hundreds of hours every year, drawing buildings, looking at everything, air conditioning. Behind it, you have the air condition, all the trunking, how big, what kind. And then right at the end, you have the compressor. What's the function of the compressor? What about this? What about that? And then the lighting, is it enough for reading? What is the lumens? All these you learn to calculate. And then behind this concrete wall, what is the concrete mixture in terms of the ratio between water, cement and sand? What is the density? How many steel bars are used to make sure that this wall will not collapse? They bombard us with all these study subjects, and before you know it, you are a new creature. So much so that till today, even though I've given up architecture for so many years, I only worked for 3.5 years. The Lord called me at the age of 29. Now I'm 68, nearly 40 years ago. I still cannot go back to the day as if I have never set foot in architecture before, to look at the world, look at the building as a non-trained architect. I can't. I can't even till now, after 40 years, I don't touch architecture other than to look at my son's work when he was studying. But other than that, none whatsoever. And yet, when I look at this room, when I look at the building, when I look at any new building, I cannot look at them anymore like when I was not trained. Those 4.5 years in architecture, and then add on top of that 3.5 years working as an architect, changed me forever in how I look at buildings. A new creature now. How to undo it? I can't. No matter how hard I try, I cannot look at buildings as if I have not a single second learning anything about architecture. I can't. I can't deny it. And I'm sure for all of you, when you study accountancy, I'm sure you look at the year-end accounts and all these figures differently from me. I have no account training. And I'm sure with your training, and if you're still working as an accountant, you're going to look at them differently. And no matter how long you stop it, no longer in accountancy, I don't believe you can ever change your accountant perspective of figures, facts and figures, when you look at these accounts. You're changed forever. Same with a doctor. That's why whenever I talk to a dentist, I close my mouth. You talk to a dentist, everything they do, they look at your eyes, they look at your nose, they look at your teeth, you know. Oh, this person's teeth, I need a lot of work. He's a dentist, he can't help himself but to look at teeth because what? How many hours looking at teeth? A new creature. In the spiritual sense, it's the same, isn't it? When you are touched by the power of God, and you experience the deliverance from the bondage of sin, and you know the tool that the devil uses to inflame your lusts and the pride of life are the instruments from the world. That's the tool that he kept using. Is he not using the world to blind the minds of all those who have rejected the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4:4? That's why the Lord destroyed this world at the last days in order for the devil to take away his power to use this world to seduce the people, the sinners, so that they will focus on the gospel before Christ return. Because the moment Christ appears in the clouds of glory, salvation is over. Judgment has begun. That's why the Lord destroyed this world. That's why the Lord sent calamities in the world. That's why the Lord allowed the economy to collapse at times and then let it come back up again. And then the Lord allowed natural disasters, we call it, all the tsunami and all the rest, to open our eyes to stop the devil from using this earth, which is our home that God gave to us, that we surrendered and handed over to Him. Because God made man, right, to have dominion over this earth. When Adam sinned, the dominion had been handed over to this devil, who is now called the god of this world. And that's why when we are born again, we see all this, we know all this, we now look at the world with the right kind of eyes that God wants us to see. How can you now still be attracted to it now? That's why Paul says, I'm now dead to the world, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. That's it. I don't want anything of the world. I don't want the world's praises. I don't want the world to say nice things about me. Not interested anymore. That was what he wanted. That's what he longed for before salvation. But after salvation, I don't want it. I don't need it. Because the world is crucified to me and I'm to the world. The world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. Both ways. Second characteristic of a new creature. Not only a new world perspective, but a new spiritual walk. A new spiritual walk. A new life. So now that the world is no longer attractive to you, you no longer go after the praises of men and the accolades of the world. And so when you study hard and you get very good grades, and they give you all kinds of praises, first class honors, and then they praise you sky high and your name appears in the newspaper, top student in your cohort, and then you earn more and more degrees, and so you cannot help it but to know that the world calls you a doctor now. And the world is basically at your feet. You can get whatever job, everything is safe and secure for the rest of your life because of your brilliance. And then you're able to write papers to help and to cure whatever you do, high praise. Dead to the world. And all these will still come. And you can't stop them. You can't stop what people say. You can't stop what people write. True? But in your heart, you can stop and control your reaction. You can just simply say to all these people, thank God. Full stop. It is Christ doing. Full stop. Give all the glory to God and see whether they will continue to praise you or not. Because the world hates Christ. You think they're going to publish that message? That this person is so brilliant and so clever because of Christ? You think the devil will allow that to be published to the whole world? That's how you stop them. And don't you allow that to impact you and think, not even for a moment, Yara, I'm quite clever. Your brilliance and everything about you, every part of you, it's all from your Heavenly Father. And just as He has given them to you, He can easily take them all away, instantaneously. And that's why you have to walk right, which is to live right. And so verses 15 and 16 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It's not the external. It's not whether you are singing very well, whether you are a preacher or a teacher or an elder or a pastor or an ordained minister. Externals do not matter. They only matter once you are born again in Christ. Is there anything wrong with circumcision? No, it's given by God, ordained by God. It's their sacrament. But the circumcision is only spiritually good if you are circumcised in your heart, born again in Christ. Same. Water baptism is only meaningful and pleasing to God if you are truly a child of God, if you are truly born again in Christ. If you are not, how can water baptism be good? It is only a facade of deception. You are now telling people, pretending to be a believer. How can that be good? It's a sacrament. In itself is not good because there are people who pretend. But if you are born again in Christ, but you are a new creature, then circumcision, uncircumcision, all these things will become meaningful. Uncircumcision, Old Testament, you are born again in Christ, you will be circumcised in order to be seen and be identified as part of God's visible people on earth. But after salvation, circumcision is not for a Gentile. But for a Jew like Timothy, important to be circumcised. And so you will understand the sacrament and you will use it, obey it, observe it correctly. Then it becomes meaningful. But in themselves, without being a new creature first, no use. No use. Not like the new Lord's Supper, also no use. And if you dare, the Lord's Supper comes with a warning of God's judgment. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God, the people of God, the Old Testament people of God. What rule? Verse 15. That you have a proper understanding, the new creature concept. For as many as walk. Now this word walk is not the usual walk. Okay, the usual word walk in the New Testament simply means your life, your testimony, your conduct. But this word walk has the idea of military, a soldier, someone who marches to conform to virtue and to piety. So this walk is a description of a Christian soldier deliberately, with full concentration and awareness, standing upright, and he's marching to one tune. And it is the tune of virtue and piety, holiness. That's the word walk. It's not the usual word for walk, which is a very general term to describe conduct and behavior and life. But this is like a march of a soldier. But he knows where he's going and he's aiming toward it. And in this context, it's one of virtue and piety, which is basically Christ-likeness. Holiness, godliness, righteousness according to Scripture. And he's marching to that. If he has to march alone, he marches alone. And he will keep on marching and marching and marching in this direction according to the Holy Scriptures, which is the rule. And then the Bible says, with this kind of march, peace be upon these individuals, mercy and upon the people of the Old Testament. That means any Jew can become a Christian, just as any Gentile. And your walk and your life will all be the same in Christ. Even though outwardly you may hold on to your different cultures, but you are all walking in holiness according to Scripture in Christ. A new spiritual walk. What is ringing in your ears? The tune that you are marching to. When it comes to entertainment, what tune are you marching to? When it comes to life, when it comes to husband-wife relationship, when it comes to bringing up family, when it comes to honoring parents, when it comes to serving in the church, all these things have and should have a Christian tune that you should follow and march according to that beat. Because all these are the areas of our lives, living in Singapore in the 21st century. You think it is not covered by the clear instruction of God's word? You think God is not aware of our 21st century Christian witness in Singapore, that he forgot to include it in his Holy Scriptures, so that when we live as Singaporean Christians, no matter how you search the Scriptures, the Lord says, sorry, I forgot. I did not include in my Holy Scripture in these 66 books how to teach a Singaporean Christian to be holy in Christ. You think God has forgotten? God had not been aware of our existence before the foundation of the world? That's why if we at any time think that you and I can be a Christian living in Singapore as Christ's witness and do what is right in our own eyes, you are basically insulting God, and you are basically saying that God did not teach me how to do it in the Bible. God never at any time will ever leave us in darkness on how to be a holy witness for him. Of course, there is a difference in the way that he revealed that to us. In the case of the nation of Israel, God revealed how Israel ought to be holy before Israel arrived in the promised land. So that the moment they defeated all the Canaanites, the moment they received all their parcels of land by lot, in the days of Joshua, clear instruction had already been established and taught and given to them, how to farm, how to look after your animals, what kind of clothes you can wear, everything. What kind of food you can eat, what kind of birds you can eat, what kind of fish you can eat, what kind of land animals you can eat and cannot eat, and all these things, so that they need not grope in the dark on how to be a holy witness when the nation was born. When the church was founded in Pentecost, you realize that there was no prior instruction when they spent around 10 days in the upper room waiting for Pentecost. Right? Pentecost, 50 days, from which day? Passover. Christ rose from the dead, third day, 3 days. How long did he spend on earth? 40 days. That's 43 days. So when Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem in the room for me. So how long did they wait? 7 days. Just less than 10 days, 7 days. Right, that's Pentecost. During those 7 days, Jesus gave them clear instruction. Did God give them clear instruction on how every church in all the different nations ought to be like in terms of order of worship and so on? Blank. But when churches were founded, church problems arose. Then God sent his apostles to write the epistles to correct all the church problems. And through the correction of all the church problems, God gave clear instruction on how churches ought to conduct themselves. And so the instructions came after the churches were founded, after the churches experienced problems and challenges. And then God gave clear instructions on how to correct them and how to fix them and how to reconcile. The method is different. But God did not give us the liberty to live any way we like. He has given us instruction enough so that our march will be to the biblical tune only, as he has given to us in Holy Scriptures, so that we may experience peace, mercy given to everyone without exception, as long as you are a new creature in Christ. Gentile and Jews alike. Is this your experience too? Your life, all areas of it, guided, controlled by the Word of God, a new world perspective resulting in a new spiritual walk, which is a march that will conform to virtue and piety, that is the Word of God. And then finally, the world will hate you. The more holy you are in Christ, the more visible the image of Christ is seen in your life, the bigger your target will be. The roaring lion will send his minions to come after you. And so you will now have a new life of suffering. I mean, you think unbelievers have no suffering? Plenty. But they are not suffering for Christ. They are suffering because this world is an evil, sinful world, where the strong will bully the weak, where those who are big and powerful will continue to destroy the small and the weak. That's the business world, that's the military world, that's the world at large. Isn't that the case? And so it is a world of suffering, full of suffering. But the moment you are a new creature, that is this new dimension of suffering that never existed before. It is called suffering for Christ now. Before salvation, impossible even if you want to. But after salvation, this new suffering you have to face and always be prepared and be courageous when you face them. Verses 17 and 18. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark, the signs, the pricks, the branding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul basically says in verse 17, henceforth let no man trouble me. In other words, he says, I want to put an end to the trouble based upon what all these false teachers are doing. I'm not afraid of trouble. My body is full of the marks of the persecution that he had to endure for Christ. But in this particular case, with the province of Galatia and the churches in this province, let it stop here. So there will be no Galatians number 2. This is it. Unlike 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But in this context, and this issue of another gospel, Paul wrote enough, he made it clear enough, and he says, enough. There will be no more additional teaching per se concerning this issue, in other words. No more trouble. Not that I'm afraid, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not afraid of persecution. Paul was not afraid of fighting the good fight of faith. He was always ready. He was always prepared. But enough. You and I have to be prepared for a new life of suffering. Now, this is something that
I asked myself a few times when I was facing difficulties, if the Lord had revealed to me and given to me a glimpse of what my life would have been like as a pastor of Calvary BP Church, when He called me while I was still an architect, you and I would know, and I have no hesitation to tell you, I would not go into full-time ministry. If I had known that in the future I will be taken to court for defending the perfect Bible, I would have to suffer this pain, this hurt, this rejection, all these, I would say to the Lord, no, thank you. I don't want. I would hold on to my architecture, and I'd be very happy and contented to be just an ordinary member in the pew like everybody else. I don't want. Thank God He didn't show it to me. Because at that state of my spiritual life, my faith would be like that of a child. And then if God were to show me sometime down the road, many years later, a trial that was meant for an adult, with the faith of a child, how can a loving father, a wise, holy, loving father, why would He want to show me a trial that is of an adult? But when I become an adult at that particular age, when my faith is at that level, then the Lord will permit me to experience that. If I had not been a Christian, my life would be very different. My trials and my challenges would be what I see in the lives of my classmates in architecture. Battling and fighting for more buildings to be built so that their names will be named after these buildings, designed by so-and-so, designed by so-and-so, and so on. They'll be living in big houses and landed properties and so on. That would have been my life if I had not become a Christian, if I had not been called into full-time ministry. But the moment I become a Christian, the moment I enter the full-time ministry, the battles, the suffering, the challenges completely transform and change. Just like your new nature. You are brought into a new arena, a new battlefield, a new race to run. And there will be different obstacles that you will have to encounter, that you will not encounter if you are not a new creature in Christ. Because a new creature in Christ will be told what the purpose of his life would be like. His calling, in other words, like Paul. You know how difficult it was to be called to be an apostle to the Gentiles while you are a Jew? A Jew can't even enter into a Samaritan city. Don't talk about a Gentile city. You are never allowed to go near them. You can't eat with them. You can't enter their homes. You can't be part of them at all, because that will make you unclean. But to be called an apostle to the Gentiles, and then now with the Jews, the Sanhedrin Council breathing down his neck, once upon a time you were their champion persecutor, now you turn around, they will see you as a traitor and a turncoat. That's why they wanted him dead. If he remained a Pharisee of Pharisees, if he had not become a new creature with this new calling and a new mission, he won't be suffering for Christ. But if you are a new creature with a new perspective of the world, walking a new spiritual march to the tune according to Holy Scriptures, suffering will follow. It's only a matter of when. And when they come, know that your Heavenly Father is in control, making sure that you will never be permitted to be tempted above that which He knows the level of your faith is able to bear. And with every temptation, He makes sure that there is a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it, and the temptation will not crush you and destroy you. Trust Him. When you go through,
suffering. So the question comes back to you. Are you a new creature? Do you have a new perspective of the world? Do you have a new march to the biblical tune in your life? And have you faced a suffering for your Savior? If you have, then you are truly a new creature in Christ. But if you have not, why? Could it be that you are not a new creature in Christ? That you are just pretending? May God help us to be true to our own soul as we answer this question in conclusion of our study of the book of Galatians. Knowing that it is a curse and anathema to preach the wrong gospel, a false gospel, but how much more tragic when we do not have the gospel in our heart at the end of it all. Let us pray. Our gracious, our merciful, our loving, holy Heavenly Father, look deep into all our hearts, O Lord, this afternoon, that none of us may walk out of this sanctuary not having examined our own soul and answered this simple question in the affirmative. Are we a new creature in Christ? And if we are not, O Lord, may Thou be gracious and merciful to bring conviction and cause such a soul to be broken in spirit and turn sincerely and unconditionally surrendering his life and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior for the first time and be transformed and changed to a new creature in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to know that truly we are new creatures in Christ with a new perspective of this world, and we will walk according to Holy Scriptures, marching to the tune of holiness, bearing in our body the marks of suffering for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our encouragement as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.